The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday in Advent is from Malachi chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Philippians chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the third chapter. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So, with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Luke chapter 3, verse 1 to 20, the gospel lesson just read. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Cane Ridge is located in Bourbon County, Kentucky, about 20 miles northwest of Lexington. The ridge was named by Daniel Boone when he went through the area and noticed a type of bamboo that was growing there. Cane Ridge was the site in 1801 of a large camp meeting that drew thousands of people and had lasting influence as one of the landmark events of the Second Great Awakening in America. Methodists, Baptists, and Presbyterians all participated at Cane Ridge, and many spiritual exercises, such as glossolalia, were exhibited that later became associated with the Pentecostal movement. The Cane Ridge revival directly resulted in the Christian Restoration Movement, which was the origin of the denominations known as the Disciples of Christ, the Churches of Christ, and several other smaller groups. Camp meetings and their related city revivals became very popular in America in the 19th century. It is part of our common cultural history. Freed from daily routines for the duration of the meeting, participants could take part in almost continuous services, and that resulted in high emotions. Once one speaker was done, often after several hours of speaking, another would rise to take his place. Several ministers, sometimes from different denominations, provided virtually nonstop preaching and hymn singing throughout the day, in the evening, and late into the night. Attenders had emotional conversion experiences with crying and trances and exaltation of various sorts. Planners knew that having a large crowd was a key to success. And with some modifications, this is the same type of religious exercise that was used by Billy Graham and his association in his 50 years ministry of crusades around the world. Now, when we hear about the ministry of John the Baptist in our gospel, it is easy to think of the Cane Ridge Revival in Kentucky, of camp meetings and revivalism. And there are a lot of similarities. First, you have to notice that everywhere that John went, there were huge crowds of people. Verse 7 of our text says that crowds came out to be baptized by him. Now that sounds like a large camp meeting to me. Second, people of all political parties, classes, and vocations were involved. Verses 12 and 13 of our text observe that tax collectors and soldiers were there, not just the common folk. Other gospel pericopes observe the presence of Pharisees and Sadducees, and you know, they didn't get along any better than Democrats and Republicans, but they were there. Matthew 3, verse 7. And this was also a phenomena of American camp meetings, where the upper-class Presbyterians mixed with the middle-class Methodists and the lower-class Baptists. Very unusual in American society for something like that to happen. Third, like many American revivals, John performed lots of adult baptisms. And this is why he got the nickname of the Baptist. Now, that does not mean that he was Baptist in his theology, but that he frequently and publicly baptized many people everywhere he went. Fourth, like many American revivalists and evangelists, John preaching was edgy and accusatory. You might call it fire and brimstone. Notice the front cover of our Sunday bulletin. Did you see that? It looks kind of scary if you ask me. Well, the artist is trying to say something about John's preaching. Notice John's accusation. You brood of vipers. That's to all the people, not just to the Pharisees and Sadducees or a select group, all the people. As far as John was concerned, they were all spawn of Satan, the serpent. Vipers are, you know, the spawn, the children of the serpent. That was the whole idea of that depiction. Now, what was different about John's camp meetings? Well, he was not one preacher among many at the revival. He was the voice of only one. There was only one preacher, because God was revealing his will only through John. In verse 2 of our text, it says that the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. John had a new message, and an urgent one. His message is summarized in Matthew 3, verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The phrase kingdom of heaven implied it's up there, coming down here. Opening of the skies and myriads of angels and God and his throne coming down to conquer and establish his rule. That's what the kingdom of heaven sounds like. Sounds apocalyptic. The phrase at hand meant could be any time, probably within the next year, maybe the next month, maybe tomorrow, you don't know. John's new message was different from camp revivalists because they preached old messages. One revivalist hymn talks about telling the old, old story. Do you remember that song? They were just repeating what their parents and their grandparents had told them. It is true that in some cases, folks in the southern backwoods were pretty ignorant about the scriptures, and so maybe they were hearing it for the first time. But that doesn't mean they didn't know a thing about Jesus. If those southern backwoods folks could read anything, they could read the Bible. It was the one book they had in their house. My great-great-grandfather on my dad's side, named Hudson Delosier, lived near the Great Smoky Mountains around Gatlinburg, Tennessee. He was a cobbler and a carpenter by trade, but the family records also say he was a Baptist preacher. He never went to college, never went to seminary, but in those days, if you could read and you got religion, they made you preach, because you're the only one that could do it. John's message was new, not because he invented it, but because the word of God came to him. It was given to him. It means that God told John directly what to preach. And this is what Christians call inspiration by the Holy Spirit and revelation. Inspiration does not mean an emotional experience, like when you say, "I was inspired by that to clean up my act." Inspiration means that God spoke to John and he told John what words to use. It had little to do with emotions and a whole lot to do with effective communication. In Christian theology, this matter of inspiration is discussed under the general topic of revelation. Revelation does not mean that you or another human being come up with a great idea or insight. In the context of theology, revelation means that God speaks words to certain men called prophets, and that God's prophets tell people what they have heard. Revelation is all about communication of a message, not about emotions, although it might result in emotional responses once the message is understood. Why is revelation and inspiration important? The Word of God coming to John is important because it is from God and because it is extremely rare. God doesn't speak to just everyone. God does not leave messages in nature or in a tree. If you camp out in the wilderness for a week, you won't know at the end of your trip whether God loves or hates you. That's nature, but it doesn't tell you a thing about God. It doesn't tell you whether you're going to heaven or hell or what's going to happen after you die. You can't find out about God, what he thinks, how he feels, what he thinks about you, or what he has planned, by investigating him in the normal ways that you investigate everything else. You can't find out about God through the studies of comparative religion, although the professors might make you think that you can do that. You can't find out about God through philosophy or history, natural science, social science, sociology, psychology, law, languages, the fine arts, or humanities. And you can't demand that God will tell you what you want to know. You can't fall asleep and demand that God will reveal his will to you in a dream. God never works that way. You can't tell him what to do. You can't come to God by your own efforts. He has come with his word to a very few people in history, when and where he wants to. God's word has come only to those men in history that he has chosen, and these were the Jewish prophets and Jewish apostles. There's the ones that he gave his word to. And we know what God told these men because they had God's word written down in the Old and New Testaments in the Bible. The Bible is a testimony for all time, for all people of the earth, about what God thinks, how he feels, what he thinks about you, and what he has planned for the future. What God has planned is the salvation of mankind through the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, through his suffering and death on the cross, and through that, to receive the forgiveness of sins. People who reject Jesus reject God, and they reject the only means by which they might enter the kingdom of heaven. So what John said to the people, "I say to you at this time of Advent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Jesus' name, amen.